Matthew. We'll just jump straight into Matthew 5, reading from verse 17 to 22. And this is sort of where the narrative changes a bit. I spoke before, we're having Mike Collins speak next week, related to Genesis, the start of Genesis. Many of us in the church today, sadly, our Bibles are getting thinner. And we're not too sure about the bit at the start, we're not too sure we believe the bit at the end, and the Old Testament, well, that's to be moved over, etc., etc. And we come to many who would say they are red-letter Christians. You might have heard the term. And red-letter Christians are those who would hold that only the red letters of Jesus are what we believe is what the Bible says. It's a terrible abrogation of Scripture, but nonetheless, it's become a popular movement. Even within that, however, there are words that Jesus spoke that the red-letter Christians don't particularly like to read. And this is what we're going to be looking at this morning, as the narrative changes a bit from what we see as nice stuff, good stuff, blessings, salt and light, we've been covering those, into where Jesus talks in a grittier way. And this is what we're looking at this morning, reading from Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this gritty but crucial passage that links together the Beatitudes, the similitudes, and getting into your teaching of the culminations of what happens, we just bring this before you, Lord, this morning. You speak to us anew as you always do. We pray this morning that we would learn from your word, maybe something we haven't before, but that we would go away. We would not go away unchanged. Again, Lord, we thank you for your word to us. Amen. So in this passage, I want to speak about three things this morning. I want to talk about, firstly, the basis for understanding the law. Secondly, the teaching. And lastly, the heart. The heart of the matter in our own hearts. There's been a lot of confusion about just exactly how does the Old Testament law sit or fit or doesn't fit exactly with how we live the Christian life. There shouldn't really be much confusion because Jesus states it very clearly here. Do not think, and we look at verse 17, I came to destroy, I didn't come to destroy it, I came to fulfill it, to fill it up, to be the one that actually is the culmination of the law. This is maybe not a common understanding, but Jesus says it very clearly here. And because we're looking particularly at Matthew's gospel, this is mentioned in Luke a little bit in the sermon, not the Sermon on the Mount, but another sermon that's written in Luke. But specifically here we see this aspect of the basis of understanding is that Jesus came to fulfill the law. And when he talks about it, he's so specific about fulfilling the law. He talks about this jot and tittle in verse 18. A jot is like the little I on the top of an iota, which is the Greek letter I. And the tittle is the slash of you might see on a letter Y. So not one stroke of the pen or dot of the pen, in other words, because we tend to either do a stroke or a dot when using a pen. Nothing of that will pass away. So I want to just, my first point is very brief. If there's any confusion, that the law is something that has passed away, not at all. Jesus came to fulfill it. And I just want us to be aware of certain phrases that often get bandied about. Someone said, yep, but we're under the law, we're under grace. Great phrase, and aspects of the scripture would tend to indicate that. There's a passage in Hebrews that would indicate that the law is passing away. I understand that. But letting scripture interpret scripture, we see so many times Jesus time and time again when there were those that wanted to move away from it. Historically, we've seen this in the life of the church. Antinomianism is a phrase meaning no law or anti-law. And if someone accuses you of being a legalist, which you may be accused of from time to time, they are probably, without knowing it, an antinomianist. And those who are saying that there is no law that we're under, etc., etc., we don't have to obey the commandments, Jesus clearly states, these are to be obeyed and fulfilled. But it's important to understand the difference between the moral law and the sacrificial or ceremonial law. The sacrifices that were made to deal with sin were taken care of on the cross. But the moral laws we see, and there are many of them, are still to be outlaid and still to be outworked, particularly the Ten Commandments and many others. Jesus actually refers to it here if there's any confusion. So we'll lay the basis down here. The basis for this is that Jesus came to fulfill. The second point that I want to make here is about teaching. Now, for those of us who are teachers here, now you might think there's only a few of us, but when I look around the room, many of us here have at some stage or another taught on some basis the scriptures. In fact, I would say a good half to two-thirds of us at some stage, whether we've led them in songs that we've sung or that we've written, whether we've led in Sunday school or back in the day, we might have done it in groups that we've had in our homes. We may be currently involved in leading group or co-leading group or speaking. So it actually applies to an awful lot of us here. It's a terrible phrase, awful lot of us. A lovely lot of us here that actually find ourselves in a position of saying, what is it that I'm going to be teaching? And there is a warning. So I speak to teachers only, which does include quite a few of us here, but I want to speak to us because there's enough of us here, it's important to understand. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others so. Now, I think this is as important as the breaking of the commandment. If we teach others these are not to be kept or don't have to be kept, and we also break it ourselves. Forget that Beckenham word we keep coming back, the link here between breaking it and teaching others so. How is it being taught that it's okay to break it? Two ways. One is saying we don't need to keep the commandments, the antinomianists, but also by breaking it. Now here's where the word hypocrisy may be rightly leveled for some of us. And that's where we say, no, Jesus says to keep the commandments. We need to keep those, absolutely. Got the basis down pat. But we've inadvertently taught people otherwise and have to come under the warning that's here because we have broken it. And we have taught not by our words that we should keep the commandments, but we've taught by our actions that they're not that important. Huge warning, I think, for us. Because there's an and in here. Whoever breaks and teaches men so, or teaches people so. So being aware of what it is that we say, and it's important what we say, but it's as or equally important in what we do. And there are a number of things to be aware of. If we were to think about even the Ten Commandments in the last week, how have we gone with that? Who was watching it when we coveted or lied or stole or whatever that we did? And I'm sure that probably in one of the commandments this week we've struggled with at least. Who was watching? Who was observing? Have we inadvertently taught? And the warning is that we would be least in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know how it works up there. The Lord has it in hand. But I would rather not be least in the kingdom of heaven. I'd be amazing to be there, don't get me wrong. But if you had a choice between being least or greatest, and not that we're doing it because we want to be great, but honestly, if we had a choice for eternity of being least or greatest, what would we choose if we think about this? I think most of us would choose that, I mean, it's wonderful to be there, but we'd probably want to be greatest rather than least. And that involves teaching and doing these commandments, once again, the end. So it's important to understand clearly here, there is a teaching or a warning against teaching for us and how it is that we're involved. Because many of us are in this case. Think about our actions, linking to our words. And lastly, I want to talk about the heart. It's where I want to spend most of my time. It says here, for I say to you in verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So the scribes, and please correct me if I'm wrong if there's more information, but the scribes were those who wrote out and prescribed very carefully as the book of the law was written over and over again, and copies were made, and there was only sort of certain strict reasons on how these could be done, but when they were made, very, very careful. And so if you were the person that was entrusted with very carefully, remember, not one jot, not one tittle, everything perfectly copied, then it could be, after all, you might think of yourself as slightly more important to those around you. In fact, after a while, the scribes thought themselves as vastly more important to those around. And their job was to write this down. Unfortunately, their lives often didn't reflect what they wrote. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were those that actually were known as being the strictest observers of the law. And ironically, by observing it very carefully in some instances, there were other areas where they said that this doesn't apply to us because we are, in effect, such a holy people. There are certain things that maybe God overlooks, or God has, I'm not sure what the justification was, someone may know. But it seemed to be that the Pharisees had got themselves in this bit of a moral corner where they said, I'm really not able to keep all of these laws, or I'm not keeping all of these laws, but it's very clear that you know that I'm the most holy and the most religious observer, or the strict observer of the law. So the scribes and the Pharisees were the people that we would look to and say, these are the holiest people. And yet, by and large, Jesus said, their righteousness won't even get them at all into the place that I want them to be. They won't get into heaven out of their righteousness. Your righteousness needs to exceed that. We needn't be concerned, because Jesus has given us the answer about how that happens. It's by obeying the laws and the commandments that he gave us and teaching others so. Remember the hypocrisy thing I mentioned before? Some of them were not obeying it, but they were teaching others so. And so with their lives, they're indicating it was very different. Hugely, hugely important. And one night we had a conversation, evening service many years ago, and I was taking some guys home in the car, and actually in the Falcon, I remember that, we had guys on the bench seat there, and so excellent sermon had been given about premarital sex, and had been lots of details and examples are given about not only why this isn't a good idea, but also clearly God teaches this, and his word speaks so. Marriage is honourable amongst all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So it was quite clear. But on the way home, these guys were sitting there saying, so Tony, what do you think? And I said, why does it matter what I think? And they said, well, we sort of want to hear it from you. What do you think about premarital sex? And I remember thinking at the time, I thought, whatever I say here will be what they take as being gospel, whatever they take as being the answer about what we should or shouldn't do. Not only because of what I would say, but also what I might or might not be doing myself. I don't think at the time I was married. We might have been going out. I'm not sure. Yes, we were going out, actually. We were going out quite soon after. Yes, so we were going out, sorry, yep. No premarital sex was happening. I just want to clarify that there. But the point was, whatever I said at the time, this was going to be pretty key. So many people, there's a situational ethic going on. What's going on for you? That's really what speaks to me about the truth of what you believe. And incredibly, becomes the written Bible in almost human form. That's a scary responsibility, which is why I believe this verse here, in verse 18 or verse 19 rather, is such a warning to us. Whoever breaks and teaches people so by their example, regardless of what they say. So looking at a specific one. And we get into what's called, some are called the antitheses. And the antitheses are a series of, a structured series of responses where Jesus makes them here. You have heard, but I say. Essentially, you've heard at this level, but we're going to take it up a few notches. That is what the antitheses are. Now, an antithesis is where you bring two conflicting ideas and bring them together. It's not quite probably the best example, but they've been known as that. Others have said they should be the combinations because it steps up and builds up. This is the level of righteousness considered to be salvific. In other words, you'll be okay if you do these things. We have a phrase sometimes, the minimum requirement people, who say, what's the minimum I can do and get away with it? How much porn can I watch? How much sort of, you know, on the way towards sex can I do? How much swearing can I do? How much can I get drunk and still be okay? And some of us at various times of our lives might find ourselves as the minimum requirement Christian. What can I get away with and still be okay? God speaks about the heart, and it's what I want to finish with today. In understanding affairs of the heart, we need to understand it's where our heart is at in many places as to what comes out of it in terms of this minimum requirement thing. And there's a combination here, a building up. If you have said you shall not murder. Everyone agrees, murder is a pretty serious thing. And Jesus is saying, yep, we all agree with that. And also, whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So you shall not murder from the Ten Commandments, but then it's been added on in popular folklore. You have said from those of old, or it's always been said, or it's been a saying that you shall not murder, there'll be a judgment. But I say to you, whoever is even angry with his brother. Now, brother here, in case you're cop-out on this, etc., is actually any other Christian person. So it's not just brothers. Whoever is angry with another Christian without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. In many translations, we don't see the word without cause there. And I think that's probably the more accurate one, because if we say without cause and we put it in there, I've got good cause to be angry with my brother. Look what he did to me. This person here cut me up in traffic. I'm furious. This person stole something from me. I'm livid. This person, you should have seen the post they did on social media. I am ropeable. And we can be angry as we like if we decide there's a just cause. I believe the more accurate reading is whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Notice the build up here. There are three levels. To be angry is in danger of judgment, but then it steps up again. Whoever says raka shall be in danger of the council. That was considered so bad that you weren't just in danger of judgment, you needed to be taken in front of the Sanhedrin or the council and tried on that basis. Now the word raka is to say that someone is an airhead or an empty head, or to ignore them or not take them seriously. Now this is interesting. To be angry is at one level, but to ignore them, to not take them seriously, is another level. It's not calling them a fool, we get to that shortly. It's saying that they are of no consequence. There seemed to be something about this term that to actually ignore someone completely or to completely wipe them off your radar as far as someone that has any significance at all. Terrible phrase you might see in movies, you are a waste of space. You should not exist, etc. That was the step up that we're talking here. And this term raka indicated that the person was of just completely of no consequence. That was considered a step up. And Jesus is indicating that it's one thing to be angry, it's another thing to completely ignore and walk past someone. This, in the teaching here in Matthew, was more important. And stepping up the last one here, whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. There seemed to be something in Jesus pointing out here that, yes, we all agree that murder is bad, but I'm telling you that even these little things that you feel one with another are significantly important and will lead to serious consequences if they're not dealt with. Now, as we did last week with the kids, wonderful thing we saw is that they learned something. It was actually from Matthew as well, Matthew 25, and were able to apply it during this week. And I wonder if we work through these six or seven culminations, we consider, yeah, okay, I'm probably not going to murder this week. So we get together, we're having, you know, shared lunch next week, and we talk to, how'd it go this week? Any murders? Don, no murders? That's good. He asked me the same thing, hopefully. So I think we're probably going to be okay on that, and I don't think we'll have to call the police, which is just the way to say we've actually had someone confessing to a murder. I suspect, however, that if we were to sort of go to this higher level that Jesus is calling us to, and we'd be totally honest, now it is a holiday weekend, so there's a few away, everyone should be back next week, please don't stay away just because of the conversations we might have at morning tea. But could I encourage us, if we're honest, think about between now and then, these are significant, serious things. These are breaking commandments. To be angry, to call someone or to treat them as if they have no consequence, to completely ignore them, not respond to them, nothing at all, is even worse, and to consider them a fool. To say that what I think of you is so much higher, what I think of myself is so much higher than what I think of you, so I'm going to call you a fool. You have no intelligence, you have no ability to go forward. So maybe in this coming week, if we think about those three things there, that may well be enough for us. I'm going to finish there now as we consider what it is that Jesus is saying to us. We've probably read these passages, or may not, maybe the first time you've heard them. But understanding that in the keeping of the commandments, this is what Jesus is adding on to what we understand is a basic thing that we would all say, not to murder. So this coming week, I'm going to close in prayer. I want us to consider, if we get angry, consider the consequences. And why are we angry? Is it something about ourselves that says, it's okay for me to be angry? I have been offended. That's okay, isn't it, today? It's very easy to be offended. We can be offended about anything. And there are so many divisions, so many differences in the ways that we are. If we choose to be offended, we can easily do so. Look what Jesus did. Death on the cross. Didn't deserve it at all. Meekly went, humbly, to the cross for our sin and for our shame. And understanding the difference between someone who had no reason or no basis at all other than obedience for dying for our sin. And we get angry for the littlest thing. In understanding that we are called to have the same mind of Christ, it's considering these practical things. So in anger, in a no consequence, and calling someone a fool, these are things that Jesus is calling out, and I want to close on that today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for what it is that you are speaking and saying. And we suspect as we go through over the next few weeks and look at the thing we all agree on, clearly sinful, clearly wrong, but then the other things that Jesus is stepping up, he is fulfilling. He is making what is a legalistic thing and an understanding, which is right, into a heart issue. Lord Jesus, we would pray you would deal with our heart. I said I want to finish on the heart. Deal with our heart. What is it about our heart that makes us think it's okay to be really angry at someone? And angry with a brother and sister. Someone who believes. What is it okay? Why is it that we think it's okay that we agree it's wrong to murder, but it's okay to treat someone of no consequence? Not reply to them at all. Ignore their communications to us. What will the person be thinking of the other end of the line, the text or the email or the voicemail or even the physical conversation where we are just blotting them out? Or getting to the stage of calling someone a fool, to think that we are so clever and so perfect that this other person is just a fool by comparison. We thank you for your word to us, Lord, that the words in red, the red letters. But this is a bit harder to keep than just exposing or soaking up the blessings that we see in earlier parts of Matthew. So, Father, thank you for your word. Help us this week in our application of that. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we finish the service today, and we're going to sing These Are the Days of Elijah.